Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9 and into verse 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Father, there is so much beautiful, wonderful, challenging truth in these two verses. Father, we cannot expound upon it all today, and in fact, it's my purpose to look at this much more generally than we hope to do in the coming months. But Father, bless us to see divine reason and divine logic. Bless us to see the pattern you reveal over and over and over again for us to embrace in our lives. And Father, if we are too dull to see it, if our hearts are fixed upon greater issues in our lives, let us see that those are not great. This is primary for us. Bless us as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned in the prayer, this is an amazing passage of Scripture. We have been studying for the last few months who we are in Christ, what our identity is in Christ. And we've seen some glorious things, some wonderful things. I've heard feedback from you all. They've been good things to consider. And we could keep going and going and going. And I've hit a point where I've said, I've got to stop short of where I'd love to go. Because this would just be never ending. And we wouldn't get back to exposition. And I don't want us to get too far away from exposition. This passage shows us many of those things that we should see even more in our study. This talks about our identity. It says, you are a chosen race. That's part of our identity in Christ. I don't think we've even really addressed that in our study. It goes on to say, you are a royal priesthood. Wow. We haven't discussed that. We could. It goes on to say, you are a holy nation. And you are a people for God's own possession. We could keep going and going and going, and part of me wants to do so. We'll get to these in our exposition of 1 Peter here over the next few months, and let's be honest, years. But I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10 today in a bit more of a general study. I want us to learn of the divine logic here, to see this pattern over and over again. We see here that the passage is going to begin and tell us who we are. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. Now, what is the purpose when God's word tells us who we are? Is it just to make us feel high and mighty? No. Is it just so that we can say we had a great expositional, exegetical, hermeneutical, homiletical, and everything else that you can throw in there, study on realizing who we are, and I bet your church hasn't said who we are, and we feel good about it. No. This is not to feel good that we've just figured some things out. The quantity of the descriptions and the variety of the descriptions that God's word speaks to us to inform us should at some point be so compelling we have a time like today to stop and say, Wait a minute. Why is God's word informing us over and over and over again that we are something, or we, in fact, are many things than we often consider? And this passage, I believe, has the sort of logic that we see over and over and over again. We've already seen, but it helps propel us forward as well as just now consider this. It states who you are and then says what that now means if you consider that rightly. And what I want to make the case to all of us to consider today is this study in which we consider what our identity is in Christ must impact us, must change us, must compel us to think daily about it, to realize that there is something about our identity that speaks to our being. There is something about our identity that affects us from the moment we wake up in the morning to the meals that we eat, the jobs that we may work at, the service that we may provide, the neighbors we live among, the world in which we find ourselves. It all has to do with what we do, think, and the way that we behave every moment of our life. And perhaps the variety of these things is not just meant to bombard us with truth, but to say, we have been so changed. We are not like the world around us. We can't go back into those patterns because it's not who we are. We can't go back into that lifestyle because we've been called for something greater. And we can't look to the world around us to be our guide, to be our pattern, if you will, to be what shapes us and molds us because we are not what we once were. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for His own possession, so that we'll get there. I'm not even there yet. Let's see who we are. Let's then see what that means. And then we're going to find in verse 10, once you've considered who you are, once you've figured out what that means, guess what? Wash, rinse, repeat. Remind yourself. Do it again. Go back to the beginning. And then we'll look at the place of grace in all of this. You need to be told who you are. You need to tell yourself who you are. And you need to remind us all of who we are. Not only that, we could also, it's not in my notes, but I can't go by without mentioning this, you need to realize who others are in Christ, because that also is going to impact this. And Justin's been preaching and teaching on this, and probably speaking to anybody that will listen, about how 1 Corinthians speaks to that. The way we view others as who they are will impact the way that we live our lives around them, and it really should impact who we are and how we act in the body of Christ. I've read to you over and over several times 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And I could go through every verse we've looked at in this study about our identity. I'm not going to go through all of them because we just get bogged down. But 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. You are in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you, who were one who was dead in your trespasses, God made you alive together with Christ." That's what it means to be in Christ. That you are in Christ. You have been so connected with the Son of God through the gospel that your identity is completely in Him. And He is in you. That works itself out all over throughout the Scriptures. What we need to start doing with what we've looked at to be good stewards of this truth of who we are in Christ is we need to start talking to ourselves more. Okay? And again, I've said this before. If you're one out there, I don't talk to myself, do I? Yeah. You do Some of you do it a whole lot more than others, and it's a little scary, but we're going to encourage this in a godly way and in every way. I found a quote that I'd read many years ago. DeMartin Lloyd-Jones has this. If any of you have gone through his book on spiritual depression, what I love about it is it wasn't, set out that he set out to write a book on spiritual depression. He just looked at what was going on in people's lives, and he just looked at all of the passages of Scripture that he had expounded upon, and he just took all the sermons and put them into a book. And it's a thing of beauty as it addresses this. In one of his sermons that is found in the book, it is on the 42nd Psalm. And I'll just turn there real quick if you want to flip there as well. You're by all means welcome to do so. I'll read a very short passage that's very familiar to you. In the 42nd Psalm. This is, the 43rd Psalm. It's also in the 42nd Psalm, but I want to quote it from here. Look at Psalm 43, verse 5, just like you could look at Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down? Who is he speaking to there? I mean, this is really good advice that you could take to somebody else. I'd love for the choir master here to say this to me. Steve, why are you cast down? But the psalm, he is addressing his own soul. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? And then he tells himself something. Hope in God. DeMartin Lloyd-Jones says this in his sermon. The main trouble in spiritual depression, in a sense, is this. That we allow ourself to talk to us instead of talking to ourself. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come into your mind the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, and they start warning you of the anxieties of today. Now in the 42nd and 43rd Psalm, the psalmist's point was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul had been repressing him. His soul had been crushing him. So he stands up and says, Self, listen for a moment. I'm now going to speak to you. The main art in the matter of spiritual living, Lloyd-Jones says, is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business have you do to be disquieted? And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to continue to do. Then, having done that, end on this great note. Defy yourself. Defy other people. And defy the devil and the whole world. And say along with this man, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Talk, speak, address your own self. It's a long quote, but I hope you found something in there that you thought was good. I hope in there you said you realized that, yes, I don't do that enough. It's going on in my mind, fears, anxieties, and doubts, and I just let it sit there and fester. I let those things control me. I let those things drive me. My emotion becomes based upon those things. The way I interact with others is often out of frustration, not with what others are doing, but with the things my own self is telling me. And I know I can get lost, and who's talking to who here? I don't mean to do that to you. Just to bring up the simple point, there are times, many times, daily moments when we must address our own thoughts with truth. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. What is there in this world that's going to take away that glory upon you? What is there in this world that should say, that sounds pretty good, but don't you want to be worried? Wouldn't you rather be stressed out? Now, I get the next thought, which is, how about some comfort food? That may have another issue. We'll deal with that maybe outside of church. We need to be talking to our own thoughts, as it were, and addressing ourselves with biblical truth. When we do so, we need to tell ourselves who we are in Christ. That's why this study that I've been doing, I hope none of it's, seem like it's been, that helps me be a little bit cheerful through the day. No, it's more than that. It should be changing every bit of our lives. And we'll talk more about the thirst that comes out of that later. 1 Peter 2 does this. You are this. You are that. You are this. And also you are this. And then it lays out the next step in divine logic. And I love the fact that this is the way God has revealed himself through the scriptures to us. That he does not place demands upon us that have no purpose and that have no power. He does not place demands upon us that are apart from something quite extraordinary, which is what he has done. Start there with who you are now in Christ. Start with what your identity is through the gospel. And there, once you have a great understanding of that, once you are driven by that logic, go to the next step. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 does that. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That. Such a simple word. And it's such a powerful word. Because what it is setting up is a logical connection between what you are and what you now are to do. It doesn't say, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, period. Go out and proclaim God's excellencies based on some other reason. No. Who you are is to lead to this. And dear friends, we must have that. Because if you're going to the this, if you're going to the so that without the why, you will be burned out in this life. You'll be one that says, you know what? I want to be that person that is out there proclaiming the excellencies of God in evangelism, in preaching, in teaching, in family worship, in all these things. And at some point, you're going to have yourself saying, why? Where'd this begin? You're going to get tired. Dear friends, be patient with yourself and be patient with others. There are times others have lost their why for a little bit. And when you look to them and you think, why aren't they doing the great things I used to see them doing? They must be backsliding. It must be sin. I'm not saying it's not backsliding, it's not sin. They may need to simply be reminded, as the scriptures do over and over and over again, of who they are in Christ. And when you see it, which of the scriptures says, rush to judgment upon them? Or which of the scriptures says, restore them in a spirit of gentleness? Isn't that the best way to restore a believer in Christ? Dear friend, let's think about the gospel for a moment. Let's talk about who you are in Christ. There is a divine logic, okay? I'm not trying to come to you here with a psychological trick, okay? I'm not going to try to apply this to, you know, you'll have a successful business if you apply this biblical principle of what is your mission, who you are, and now go forth and do what you're going to do. I don't know. I can tell you this, God's word is firm and solid, and it says it over and over again, and we ought to start to take note of this. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into light. It's the same thing. We looked earlier, because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. It goes on in 1 Corinthians and says this, and because of Him you are in Christ, later, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. One of those very passages we looked at to see our identity in Christ goes on to say, and the reason for this is so that you will boast in Christ. There's a reason for it. And there's something that comes out of it. Colossians chapter 3. If then, I love the way this is stated. If then you have been raised with Christ. We study that as who we are, right? Those raised with the risen Lord Jesus. And I love the fact that it says this. So if, doesn't say apart from, doesn't say for some other reason, doesn't say here's the legal requirements you signed up for when you became a member of the church. Look at that covenant you signed. You said you'd do it. No. If you then have been raised up with Christ, do the following. Seek the things that are above. We can't come to somebody and say you need to seek heavenly things if they haven't been raised with Christ. We can't come to folks and rebuke them, encourage them, exhort them to seek heavenly things if we don't remind them that they've been raised with Christ. Much harm has come to be within the body of Christ when we don't follow this divine logic. This should become part of our daily pursuits and a lifelong exercise. Life will become quite logical in light of the gospel. And I don't mean a Spock-like logic, void of emotion. I mean we will have what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones elsewhere calls logic on fire. And I love that. If you're on fire without divine logic, just fireball of emotion, there's no fuel that's going to keep that going. And if you are one just of the logical, doctrinal, dogmatic, so there, why are we doing this? Ah, let's get a catechism because otherwise we're going to forget. The Word of God ought to be so active in our lives, so reminding us in our lives, that we don't have to go to a catechism to find the answer for it. It's born out of the Word of God within us and the gospel power within us. Amen. And if you want to use a catechism to help you along that way, go right ahead. I'm not... We ought to have a life that is passionately lived on the basis of the right reasons of what God has done for us. You're going to find strength in your day, every day. Good days and difficult days. Glorious days and tragic days. From divine logic in God's word about the gospel. Who you are and what that now means for you. I need to do this. And I want to do it for Tim. He's not here. By the way, you know, if you have any more feedback, we've given it over or about a month now. If you have feedback on Heath and Tim and their positions for Heritage, please provide that to me. I've heard nothing but just wonderful, unified things about it. But do ask you to prayerfully consider that. One of the things that I want to make sure Tim has is Logos Bible software and a few resources specifically in it, because it has some search features that are just amazing. I want to make sure he has that, but everybody should have that. I just need to find out the cost, because Logos Bible Software is like the Bentley Rolls Royce of Bible programs out there. So it's kind of insane. But anyway, if you take software like that, or you have something else that can do that, and you search throughout the scriptures and you look for the phrase "so that," and then just see all the things are listed off there, you're in for a ride. And a pretty exciting one. There's going to be some verses you're going to be out there like, ooh, so that. It didn't go well for him. And that's not what we're looking at here. Who we are in Christ, and you look at what that leads to, the so that's, is incredible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen race, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, you are a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness." Do you notice how quickly he's reverted back to reminding them who they are again? He starts with who they are, tells them what that leads to, and then is right back into, remember who you are. He called you out of darkness. You're not the ones in darkness anymore. He called you into his marvelous light. You are now there. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Amen. There's the divine logic of repetition here. I mean, the Bible itself is that. That's why there's not just one gospel and one epistle. The end. Have you ever thought about why we have the Gospels? Several of them. One, it helps show the authenticity of the Word of God, yes, but also there's a bigger reason for it. Keep reading them. Keep going over it. Keep seeing it. See how it relates to Jesus as the Messiah. See how it relates to God as the Redeemer of His people. See how it relates to the events of history. See it, see it, see it. And in almost every one of these passages that starts with, you need to realize what God has done, who you were, what you now are in light of what God has done, and now what that means. Divine logic on fire. And then how after that it reminds you once again to go back to the beginning. Wash, rinse, repeat. Once you were not a people, now you are God's people. We already said that. Yeah, you need to hear it again. This practice will help us find purpose in our Bible study, our fellowship, our prayers, and in the way we serve. What I mean by that is, when you approach everything in your life and all of those wonderful Christian disciplines that get difficult sometimes, that are difficult for reasons that they shouldn't be difficult for, but I want to tell you and I want to admit to you, they are difficult, okay? Or am I the only one here that struggles to pray faithfully? Am I the only one that wishes he studied the scriptures more than he does? Am I the only one that sometimes gets weary of doing good? When you study God's word, not just for doctrinal reasons, and definitely not just to condemn other people, but when you study God's word to be reminded who you are in Christ, and you study God's word to see the divine logic of what that means, and to be reminded shortly again, oh yeah, now why is that? Oh, because this is who I am in Christ. It's going to change your Bible study. It's going to mean more to you. It's going to make it more attractive to you. Not that it has to be made attractive, but I'm saying when you see what it's there for, oh, dear friends, I'm excited for you. Same thing regarding prayer. Instead of just listing off items, making sure you've checked off all the boxes to the Lord, and then saying, by the way, Deo Volente, and being on your way, When you see prayer as a time to go before the Lord and say, Father in heaven, remind me of what you've done. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. That's why he sent his word to you. And that's why he encourages you to ask, seek, knock, pray. In all of these things, Lord, remind me of what you have done for me. Remind me of where I once was and where I am now because of who you have made me in Christ. I need that. I need that as I struggle with my relationships. I need that to show forgiveness to other people. I need that to know what it means to love other people. I need that to know why I need to be studying more and more concerned with the things of heaven than the things on earth. I need it. I need it. I need it. Help me see the divine logic that leads to divine work in my heart and my life. And then when you sit there and you see the divine logic, and you worry that logic is not enough, Lord, give me the power to live out this logic. Let me ask you, is there anybody here that thinks there is a time, there is a reason that God would not answer that prayer for you? I know it's difficult sometimes to struggle with God's will. I tell you, there's no way he will not answer that prayer for you. If you are united with the gospel of Christ, if you're united with Christ himself through the gospel, you can say that both ways. I'm not trying to imply something different from. And your prayer is, Lord, I want to live out my union with Christ in this world. Buckle up in the best of ways. What about fellowship? Would this divine logic help us gather together more to consider how to stir one another up towards love and good works and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some are in the habit of doing? And then finally, as I mentioned earlier, what about the areas in which we serve? I have been warned since the earliest days of my Christian life against burnout. I have no idea why that was. Okay, I think I may do. But from the moment that I felt called to pursue seeking Christ in ministry, probably going to get burned out someday. Guard your family. Guard your time. Guard all these sorts of things because you don't want to. You're going to be burned out. Now, I do understand why. Because most people without divine logic don't have divine strength. And I am not trying to stand before you saying, I have just never burned out on anything in my life. No, I was there a month ago with the organization that I serve in. I really. My boys are gone, and they don't listen to the online sermons, so they won't hear this morning. I didn't want to do it anymore. I was really thinking of just getting away from it. And it wasn't until I was reminded, this is ministry. I was burned out. But what else am I going to do? God has united me with his son and given me an opportunity to share that good news with others. And literally, in the course of a moment, there's strength. We all need that. I need more of that. I haven't figured it all out. I wish I accepted divine logic in every account and every moment of my life. We need it. As we serve, it is critical to the success of our gospel ministry that we understand who we are in Christ to go forth. It gives us the power to remain gospel focused, and it gives us the power to keep us from growing weary. And then 1 Peter is going to end here with something that we must end in every one of these discussions. Because I've just given you divine logic and said it will not fail you. And you will face the prospect of some point realizing, even though you knew divine logic, even though you prayed about it, even though you asked the Lord about it, we will find times in our lives when we will still cause failure. once you had not received mercy. But now you have received mercy. Grace abounds to the chief of sinners. Grace abounds when we still fail in light of perfectly sound divine logic. Grace is there for you even when you know what you should have done and you didn't do it. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. But dear friends, at the same time, never forget the fact that when you do sin, grace still abounds. If your identity is in Christ. Let's pray.